Well, it is awesome to be here, and since we have such a deep history here, I wanted Melissa to be able to share. She wanted to say hi to everyone for a moment, so I'll let her.
Yeah, this is my home. This is my birthplace of my faith. So I feel like I'm at home. You know, I came here as a 17-year-old freshman at Purchase College, and I came with a dream to change the world. And little did I know it had nothing to do with me and everything to do with Jesus, right? You know, like Joe said, I prayed. I was such a seeker. I had gone through a lot in my short 17 years. And so by the time I got here, I was praying. I was searching for God. I wanted to know the truth. I wanted to know Him. And that was back before we had cell phones. So I went to the library and looked up in the phone book some churches, and I was even willing to like commute into the city. And I go to the Performing Arts Center to have an interview to be an usher there because I needed a job. And I'm coming out, it's like 12 o'clock, and I'm like, what are all these people doing? I mean, they're all like happy and they're talking and they're all different ages and races. And so I interrupt Sue. She's like face locked with Vicky. And I tap them, interrupt her, and I'm like, excuse me, like, what show did you just see? And she's like, oh, it's church. And I'm like, there's a church on my campus? So she brings me to the campus leader, and I become a disciple, like, 2 months later. And, yeah. So that was 21 years ago, you guys. So you guys were my family. I mean, I was like a glorified teenager, you know? How many times did I call one of you stuck at the train station because I was irresponsible and, you know, took the last train home from the city and didn't have a ride. I mean, there's so many stories I could tell. I was, you know, the Sackingers, I lived with them for a little while. I climbed out on their roof to pray, and Jeff was about to have a heart attack. I mean, I've been in all of your homes. You talked to me. You encouraged me. You built my faith. And I just wanted to encourage you that no conversation is too small, you know, no, all of those things are like laying a foundation, and I'm just so grateful that my foundation was laid here. So I love you guys. This church has my heart, and I just want to say thank you. So.
You know, there's nothing like picking up with old friends. As Joe had said, Joe studied the Bible with me, and Joe was just very persistent. He asked me several times to study the Bible. I was originally coming out to a little Bible discussion they're having because there was pretty girls and there was good food. But Joe kept asking me. He kept the spiritual side going every week, and finally I said, sure, I might as well study the Bible. Little did I know how God was going to change my life. I got baptized in Jim and Teresa's house. that was over in Rockland County. So that was just a neat experience. The first day, there's another thing to encourage you with. The first day that I ever came to church was the day I got baptized. I was at West Point. You weren't allowed to leave campus on Sundays as a freshman, and so I just studied the Bible. And so what that always teaches me and always reminds me, it's the Bible that converts people. It's not a church service. Church services are great, but it's the Bible. And so always remember that even if someone can't get to church, you can always show them a scripture and really help them to get to know Jesus. They don't have to make it to church service to get to know Jesus. They eventually do, but not initially. So 2 years ago, my wife and I moved our family to Utah. If I get a picture of my family up there. So that was a picture taken last month in snowy Utah with some mountains in the background. We're leading the Salt Lake Christian Church. That's the name of the church we lead in Salt Lake City, Utah. It's a small church. It was about 70 members when we moved there. It's about 85 members right now. It is the only church in the entire state of Utah for the ICOC. And I share that because I think a lot of times on the East Coast, we forget that. We forget how close you are to other churches and how many disciples you have around you. The closest church to us is 4 hours away. And that's a small house church of about 30 members. The biggest major city is Boise, Idaho to us, and that's 5 hours. Vegas is 6 hours, and Denver is 7 hours. So we're on an island in many ways, in a spiritual island. And we were excited to do this because for us, our passion has always been to really proclaim God's gospel, to spread the word. And to go there and be able to have a whole state that only has one church, what can God do with that? How can God help it to grow? And our dream is to plant other churches and to grow the church there and to help more and more people know him. And so we were excited to do it. But there's also this tinge and this aspect of uncertainty of, can we do that? Do we have enough training? Are we the right people to lead God's church in Utah? Are we crazy to move our family from the East Coast all the way over to the middle of the West? And so in our lives, a lot of times, any of us, we step from an area of comfortability into an area of uncertainty. And sometimes when we step into those areas of uncertainty, the stakes can be higher and we can question if we have enough to make it. Do you know what allows us to thrive in the face of uncertainty? You know, it's not our strength. It's not our intelligence. It's not even our past experiences that allow us to thrive in uncertainty. It's our character. Character is what allows you to thrive in the face of uncertainty. Because you can't control the things around you. But you can always focus on getting your character right with God. Today I want to look at an example of two very different men in the Bible that I believe hold a similar characteristic trait that we need to imitate. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 7. Now, as I said before, or as was mentioned, I went to school at West Point, and then I was commissioned as an officer in the Army, and I spent 8 years in the Army. So since I am a military officer, I decided to look at a military officer in the Bible. So let's look at the faith of the centurion here. And starting in verse 1 in chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master highly valued, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd, following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. You know, a centurion was an officer in the Roman army. And, you know, it most likely was in charge of about 100 men. But this was a centurion for the city of Capernaum, which means he kind of ruled over Capernaum. He made the Roman laws. If he said something, it was going to happen. He was the authority in that town. But he had a crisis. He had some uncertainty in his life. His highly valued servant was sick and about to die. The Bible tells us that he heard of Jesus. Now, you can wonder, how did he hear about him? Well, Luke 5 and Luke 7 talks about Luke 4 and 5 talk about how Jesus had done various miracles in Capernaum. So it wasn't a big town. He probably had heard him or saw him beforehand. He also knew he was a Jewish teacher. So what did he do? He said, Jesus has the ability to heal my servant, but how do I talk to him? Because he's a Jew. I'll talk to the Jewish elders. They'll go to him on my behalf and convince him. And this is a very interesting side point. It says the elders actually said he deserves to have you do this. That's really unheard of in that culture. For the Jews to stick up for a Roman and say, please help this Roman. He must have been a really good guy. So what do we know about the centurion at this point? Without reading any further, what do we know about him? He realizes he cannot help his servant. He's kind to the Jews, which is big for Romans, because he's kind to someone who's not like him. But he also humbly asks the Jewish elders for help. I'm saying this is the man of power and authority. He rules Capernaum. Yet he humbly asks for help. He's humble. He knows his limits. And so the question I have for you is, he's humble. Are you? Are you the type of person who is humble and asks for help? Or are you so prideful that you won't ask for help for the fear of being seen as weak? I think that's a lot of us. You know, when I was in the Army, one of the times I was deployed to Iraq in 2003, so it was the first year of the war. And right as the war was starting, we were running a convoy from the Kuwait-Iraq border up to Baghdad, a 600-mile convoy. And I was a second lieutenant, and one of the majors came to me and said, have you ever led a convoy before? I was like, no, sir, but I can do it. I was eager. I really wanted to do it. I want to put all my training into practice, but I've never actually done this for real. So it was 60 vehicles, and they broke it up into three sections of 20 each. And so I was in charge of the second 20. And so there was an officer in charge of the first 20 and an officer in charge of the third 20, but we were all going out the gate at the same time. So as we started on this 600-mile convoy, about 2 miles in, we hit this major intersection in Iraq. And it's such a major intersection that after 20 vehicles changed, the traffic overtook our convoy, and so we got separated. So I got stuck at a traffic light, and I got separated from the first 20 vehicles. Now, the officer in the first 20 vehicles, he really knew what he was doing, and he really knew where he was going. I didn't so much. So as the light changes, we turn the whole convoy. So now I'm leading kind of 40 because I'm the first car with 40 vehicles behind me. And I make this turn, and I just keep going down this road. I think I'm on the right spot. And one of my lieutenants, one of my buddies from a couple cars back, from a couple Humvees back, he radios me and he says, hey, Mike, I think we're supposed to turn on that overpass. And so I had to make a decision. Do I say, no, we're going the right way? Or do I admit to 40 vehicles over the radio that we need to turn around? So I was like, all right. Okay, yeah, you're right. We went the wrong way. So we turned around 40 vehicles. Now, this is a small road, like a two-lane road, and this is a supply convoy. So we've got tractor trailers. There's no three-point turns with the tractor trailers. It's like 5 to 7-point turns at best. So you turn them all around, and then we start going back. And so you see this overpass, and I realize, okay, I got to get up on the overpass on the on-ramp. But the on-ramp wasn't where I expected it. And so I missed it again. So then I had to ask everyone to turn around again. And so third time's a charm. That's why they say it's a charm. And the third time, I got on it. And we got on the overpass and started going. And I got to our first checkpoint. And now we were really late getting to the first checkpoint because I made all these wrong turns. And so I get out of my Humvee, and my battalion commander is waiting for me. And he just chews me up one side and down the other, just screams and yells and humiliates me in front of all my soldiers. I felt this big. You know, so then the choice is, what do I do next time? Next time I have a convoy, what do I do? You know what I did? I asked someone who knew what they were doing. I said, how do I do this? Because I don't know. And they started teaching me, and I started learning, I started applying it. And you know, by the end of that deployment, by the end of that year, my battalion commander came to me and said, I want you to write the standard operating for procedures for how to conduct a convoy in combat, because you're the only one who knows how to do it right. Now that wasn't because I was so good. I already proved that to you. It was because I was humble and I asked for questions. You know, one of the things we need to remember is that we have to be humble so that God can shape us and use us to accomplish His will. When we're prideful, it's about us. But when we're humble, it's all about God. Let's look back at the centurion. Look at verse 6 through 8. Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent his friends to him and said to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. This one, come, and he comes. I say to the servant, do this, and he does it. You know, it says Jesus was amazed at his reaction. Why? Because he was humble. He was amazed at his reaction because he was full of faith. And if you've ever read your Bible, you know the Jews didn't have both of those a lot of times. They were missing that part. So Jesus is like, whoa, this is actually in a package. This is what we're looking for. And the centurion understood authority. He says, I got authority over men. I understand it. When I was a company commander in the army, I'd walk into a room and all my soldiers have to stand up and stand at attention until I told them otherwise. Now, that wasn't because of me. That was because of the position I was holding. It was the authority that I had. And so this centurion realizes that Jesus has authority over the whole world. I just got Capernaum. He's got the whole world. So he says, I have no problem submitting to him because I know that he can take care of my servant. There wasn't a doubt in his mind. We, like him, need to be humble and submit ourselves to Jesus' authority in our lives. When we do, God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. Now, I want us to look at another individual. I want us to look at Paul, the Apostle Paul. You can turn over to 2 Corinthians 12. We'll get there in a minute. I call Paul the fearless apostle. You know, he started off as a pretty prideful Pharisee who arrested and killed disciples. But God humbled him. And he humbled him until he finally was willing to submit to Jesus' authority and his plan for his life. Paul then made a huge impact on Christianity, and we see that all through the New Testament. In fact, he went through a lot of personal suffering for the gospel. We're not going to read it today, but read 2 Corinthians 11 sometime this week. And think about all that Paul describes that he went through for the gospel. One interesting one. He was flogged 5 times, he says. That's pretty intense. We get scared when someone looks at us funny. Paul was submissive to God, but as we'll see here in 2 Corinthians 12, he still struggled with his pride a little bit. Let's look in verse 6. He says, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, Paul says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, in other words, to keep me from being prideful, right? So he realizes he's still wrestling with this. I was giving a thorn in my flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what his thorn was. Some of the scholars believe it was his failing eyesight. But regardless of what it was, he didn't want it, right? He pleaded with God to have it three times, to have it removed from him. Have you ever pleaded with God to remove something from your life? Have you? Maybe it's been alcohol issues, maybe a health struggles, maybe it's lust towards the opposite sex, maybe it's even a family member you had to see these past few weeks. Hey, I'm just speaking the truth here. All right. So for me, it was my anger. Over the last year and a half, I've really had struggles with my anger. And it was unfortunately for my family, it didn't show up at church. You know, I would say I'm a preacher, I'm a minister, you know, I'm sharing my faith, studying the Bible with people. People didn't see that side of me. But my family, they saw it. My wife and my kids. And so I had a problem. I would go from about 0 to 60 really fast in my anger. And my kids started saying, you know, or my wife said, be careful or daddy might go Hulk on you. Which I laughed at first too. I thought it was real cute. And then I thought about it. I'm like, I don't want my kids to view me that way. Like, that's not the gospel I want them to see. And so I realized, I'm like, I've got to figure this out. But I was too prideful. I didn't want to tell anyone. I didn't want to admit that I can't handle my anger. So I had some other issues going on. I had some gastrointestinal issues going on from my time in Iraq, and I was going to the VA for treatment. And as I was talking to one of the providers, one of the guys was like, he's like, you know, I'm looking at your records here. Based upon everything you saw and did in Iraq, he's like, have you ever gotten checked out for PTSD? I said, nope. He said, why? I said, because I don't have it. That fast. And he says, really? He's like, would you mind if you just entertain me and if I ask you a few questions? I'm like, sure. So he asked me some questions, and at the end of it, he's like, do you realize that you're positive for 6 out of the 8 indicators? I was like, that's fascinating. So he was trying to get me to go and get evaluated, actually see if I had it, and I was like, I'll think about it. So I went home, and I was like, babe, you wouldn't believe this. They think I have PTSD. And she's like, well, what type of questions they ask you? And so I told her all the questions, and she's just sitting there going like this, She's like, I'm like, they want me to get checked out. She's like, I think you should. I was like, I'll pray about it. In other words, just leave me alone. I don't really want to talk about it right now. Right? I was just too prideful to deal with it. So then about 2 weeks later or so, we went to a marriage retreat. And as sometimes happens on a marriage retreat, everyone have a bump on a marriage retreat beforehand? I'm probably not the only one, right? Okay. So we had a bump, and it was mainly my bump. I acted like a jerk, and I was just really disrespectful and rude to my wife, and she had the courage to tell me that night, and I appreciated that now. I didn't at the moment. But as we talked, she's like, you know what? I feel like I have to walk on eggshells around you. I'm always doing things behind your back to placate the kids, to make sure they don't upset you. And it was at that moment that it finally hit me. At that moment that I cracked, I was like, what am I doing? Like, I have a serious problem. And so as we started talking about it that night, I realized I started sharing stuff with her, because it had been 14 years since I was deployed at that point. I had shared stuff with her that I had never shared with her before. Just started opening up about things that I'd never told anyone. And it was hard, it was uncomfortable, But I knew at that point, okay, I need to get help. So the next day at the marriage retreat, we were sitting down with some brothers and sisters, and so I sat and talked to a couple of brothers. I said, I got a problem. And I just kind of threw it all out there, threw up on them spiritually, just kind of laid it all out there. And they were great. They were so encouraging. Some of them had anger issues beforehand. They recommended some books. They encouraged me to go back and get it checked out. So then I'm like, all right, I'm the minister of the church. I should probably talk to my leadership group before I go and get counseling. So I had it. That was scary to grab my church, to get my church leadership group and say, I know you guys probably haven't seen it, but I have this issue with anger. This is what's going on. But it was so incredible. As I got open, as I got vulnerable, they're just like, go for it. We're behind you 100%. What do you need from us? How can we help you? And then I went and got checked out and got diagnosed with PTSD, and then did about 3 to 6 months worth of treatment to really help me to understand it and to really work through all my emotions. And it made a tremendous difference. Because really what it was, I've experienced a few traumatic episodes in Iraq, and because I couldn't understand my own emotions, I just hid them all away. I avoided them. And what happened is, as stressful situations came out, things just came out as anger because I didn't know how to express or deal with my emotions. And so this taught me how to deal through it. And so that worked out great. But then about 10 months ago, Melissa and I realized that we've been married a little over 16 years now. And so we realized this has really affected our marriage. Because we both kind of ignored it for 14 years, so we kind of just worked around it. And so we had a lot of weird aspects of our marriage. So we said, we need some help. So then we went back and we got some marriage counseling. And over the past, 4 to 6 months or so, after that, we got marriage counseling, and it's made a tremendous difference in our marriage. Made a tremendous difference in our lifestyle as disciples. Once again, because we were willing to get open. We're willing to tell everyone what was going on, willing to boast in our weaknesses and get it out in the open. You know, I begged God many times before that to get rid of my anger. But I always got the same response as Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know, I've always struggled with this phrase. I get that God's grace is sufficient, right? That's pretty easy for me, that part. It's the second half. My power is made perfect in weakness? Come on, that's not what he really means, right? Let's look at the Greek. What does he really mean on that? It must be a mistranslation or something, though, but... Because I always thought, how could you be powerful and weak at the same time? You know, our society tells us that we need to have it all together. And if we're weak, everything's going to fall apart. In fact, that's literally what I was taught at West Point. If you show weaknesses, your soldiers will lose confidence and your whole platoon's going to die. That's why we have so much crazy attention to detail. I one time forgot to open the freshness seal on a peanut butter jar, and I got yelled at because I just killed my whole platoon. Peanut butter? But it was like any sign of weakness is bad. And so because our society says that, we tell ourselves weakness is bad. But you forget, we're disciples. God has turned the whole world upside down, even this part. And God says, no, you're a disciple of Jesus. You're no longer defined by the world's standards, but God's. He says instead, let your weakness shine. You know, I didn't want to get PTSD help because I didn't want to appear weak. You know, I used to lead a company with soldiers coming back from Iraq and Afghanistan. 65% of my soldiers had PTSD. And I think I always kind of viewed them a little weak. if I'm honest with myself. And so I didn't want to put myself in that level because I was afraid. But the more counseling I did, the more I dug, the more I realized how weak and jacked up I really was. It's just true. We're not, there is no normal. We're not normal, okay? We all got some issues in there. But slowly I started to share what I've been learning, and I became okay with being weak. Because the more you share it, you take away this fear, as we're talking about in the communion, that something bad's gonna happen. This is God's plan for us to be weak. Why? Because when I'm weak, I'm not pretending to be someone else. When I'm humble, I'm able to see my need for God. And when I'm open, God provides the true help I need to grow. So I go from being a proud man who can't grow because I put up a facade to a humble man that God can mold and shape into the way that he wants me to be. This is how God's power is made perfect in weakness. Our weakness or our humility allows God's power to work. When we aren't weak or willing to be weak, you're making it harder for God to help you. Look at verse 9b and 10 again in this passage. Paul says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, 2019 is right around the corner. What will define you next year? Will you boast about your weaknesses? Will you delight in your hardships? That's true Christianity. Personally, I really don't know many of you and where you are in your walk with God. But my prayer isn't about what I know about you, but how you leave here today. I beg you not to leave here with the same level of pride you came in with. Be humble and ask for help. Be willing to let your weakness shine so that God can make you strong. I want to encourage you to talk to someone today. Don't just think it. Say it. Get open. So that as a church and individually in 2019, you can grow by letting your weakness shine. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your son, Jesus. Thank you that his grace is sufficient for us, that we don't need it, and we don't need our own strength. We have yours. Help us to boast in our weaknesses, to delight in them, to rejoice in them, to be open and vulnerable about them so that you can mold us and you can shape us. Not just today, not just this week, but this next year. Because it's going to take time for us to work through our weaknesses. But it's when we do, when we boast in those, that's when you can truly, truly mold us and shape us. We love you and thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.